I wonder this morning if you've ever been told you look like someone. I mean, maybe there's a celebrity that people tell you you look like, or perhaps it's a family member, maybe a parent or a grandparent, a sibling, perhaps a cousin or an auntie or an uncle. Some of you might know, last year I became an actual auntie for the first time. My niece Hannah is now 9 months old, and there's a constant discussion at the moment about who she looks like. Which parent, which side of the family, which auntie she may look like. You know, it's a topic of great debate. I wonder what it is with who you look like. Maybe it's your smile or your eyes. Maybe it's your height. Maybe for some of us, it's seen in our personality traits or the way that we laugh or interests where we see similarities with our relatives. Now, this morning, we are going to explore what it means to look like Jesus, to see that together we are children and heirs of God, and to wrestle with what it means to reflect the family image. Now, if you've ever seen pictures of my family, you'll know that I look very like my dad, who in turn looks very like his mum, my gran. But for me and for him, as much as it's great to have signs of family resemblance, our heart's cry is to be more like our Heavenly Father, to live in a way which doesn't just point people to a physical likeness in the stock family genes, but to point to our Heavenly Father and to live for His glory, that we might introduce people to the reason why we breathe and live today. What does it mean for all of us to become more like our Saviour Jesus? What does it mean for us who believe to look more like our family image? And what does it mean for us to believe that we are no longer slaves to fear or to sin, but instead that we are beloved children of the Most High God? This week we're back in Romans chapter 8. Last week we were with Paul as he showed us what it means to know the Spirit at work in our lives. We were reminded by Paul that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We have been released forever from the bondage to sin. We were encouraged to step into freedom. We were challenged that we might need to reset our thinking, to set our minds on the things of the Spirit and not the world. And we were challenged to realise afresh that the power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Our resident boss, the Holy Spirit, the one who guides us and leads us always. Now, today we're going to see that Paul is going to move from talking about life in the Spirit to what it means for us to be children of God, heirs with Christ. How we're supposed to live in the tension of knowing God's glory will one day be revealed in all its fullness, that we can have hope in the promise-keeping God, but to take serious the reality that we live in the tension of a world marked by COVID, by sickness and death, by racial injustice, financial struggles, anxiety, poverty, greed, wars and famine. The list could go on and on. This morning we've got two big questions to wrestle with. What does it mean to be children of God now? And how do we live our faith out today in a world marked by frustration, injustice, and pain? What does Scripture have to say to challenge and encourage us this morning? Let's jump into the passage together. Now, Paul starts with a punch. In verse 12, we are encouraged to remember we are debtors. Not to the world, but to Jesus Christ, the one who bled and died so that we might know life in all its freedom. What is the return that Jesus asks for? Well, it's our lives. That we would live distinctively, that we would have the boldness to step into the freedom he offers us. Not bondage to a Christianity that is just rules and regulations, but instead an invitation into relationship with the one who comes to make all things new, to offer us life as he created life to be. As we've seen in our last few weeks, as we've looked at Romans, we were once dead in sin, captives to the way of the world, which leads to unfulfillment and ultimately death. But in Jesus, a transaction happens. We were bought at a price. Jesus pays for our redemption with his life so that we might know life eternally and freedom today. When we reset our mind and think on ways of the Spirit, when we live distinctively, we are transformed and refined, free to be exactly who we were created to be, not ruled and corrupted by sin and selfish desires, not shaped by the lies and the bonds of the past, but free to live today and every day to come in worship to the God who sacrifices for us that we might know his love and care today. But we're not just freed from the captivity of sin, no. We're not just justified by the actions of Jesus. Paul goes on to say in today's scripture that we are adopted into God's family. All those who are filled with the Spirit, all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, become children of the Most High God. We are adopted into God's family. We experience the riches of God's blessings for his children. We are no longer orphans or isolated from one another. We become brothers and sisters, heirs of the kingdom of God together. John Wesley described it this way. In our adoption, we exchange the faith of servants for the faith of a son. What does it mean to be adopted by God? What does it mean for us to be his children? Well, Paul's going to flesh that out for us this morning. A number of privileges we receive when we become children of God. Firstly, says Paul, there's security. We are adopted. We're not just brought into the home, but we're given a new status. You're not just invited round for dinner once a month. Instead, there's a permanent seat at the table with your name on it. You have a room in the house. You can rest secure. As we sing in our song that we've learnt over the last few weeks, in my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. You're not just a servant, but a child. There's a status change. A new line in the family tree is added. The theologian J.I. Packer said, adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. The traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper and given the family name. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. Do you believe it this morning? You are loved and cared for by God the Father. You are a child of God. There's security, but there's also authority, says Paul, an authority over fear, over sin. We stand on Jesus' name as children of God. We will not be shaken. The lies that say you are not good enough, that you're unlovable, well, all these lies and fears are crushed when we come to Jesus, when we are filled by the Spirit, because we know that it's not about what we do or what we have done, but it's about what Jesus does upon the cross. We are saved and justified by what Jesus has done, by faith alone and not by our own merits. When we are children of God, there is security, there is authority, says Paul, but there's also intimacy. Paul writes, you've received the Spirit of adoption, and having received the Holy Spirit, you cry, Abba, Father. We just sang it, Abba, Father, Daddy. He's not just Jehovah, a far-off deity. He's not just the Almighty King. He's also Dad, our Heavenly Father. We can know him intimately. We're allowed fully in. Our Heavenly Father hugs us. my children. He's not just a formal relative. He's not just a business person you meet. He's not just the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's also our daddy. That's what Abba means. Hear the intimacy in the word. We come before our heavenly dad, the one who knows us, every part of us, every mistake, everything we wish he could change. He knows it, but he loves you despite it. He has plans to redeem you and refine you to be more and more the person he created you to be. Alongside this intimacy, there's also assurance. What does Paul say the Spirit's doing? Look at it. The Spirit witnesses to us, reminds us that we are children of God. When we doubt our salvation, when we muck up, when we perhaps just don't feel it, the Spirit witnesses to us. He whispers to us, you are loved. You are my child. God is for you. The Spirit points us back to the cross of Jesus. Look how wide Jesus' arms flung for you. Look at the blessings God has poured out on you. Look how far you've come, my child. Trust and obey. Move on from the past. Live free in the present and look with hope to the future. As children of God, we have a promised inheritance. Look what Paul says. We are heirs with Christ. In the coming of God's kingdom, when sin and death will ultimately be crushed, we will no longer live in the pains of labour, but we will rejoice in the fulfilment of rebirth. But before we move on to speak of the future glory, let's not miss the last privilege of what it means to be a child of God. Paul says we also have the chance to resemble the family image, to be like Christ. Yes, in his glory and resurrection, but also, says Paul, in his suffering. Why is this a privilege, you might ask? Because we get to be like Jesus. In a world that promotes self-preservation, that promotes advancement regardless of the cost of others, a world where individualism and selfish greed leads to loneliness and injustice and isolation, we get the privilege to live differently, to live holy, distinctive lives, to serve others, to face perhaps rejection. For many of our brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted for their faith, yet they are alive in Jesus, for them they have the daily reminder, the reality of what it means to follow Christ. Paul will go on to ask, is our present suffering worth it for the glory that is to come? Now, our brothers and sisters who are persecuted for their faith around the world cry out with a loud amen. You know, it's fascinating, where the church is oppressed, it grows. Why is that? Because if you're willing to lay down your life to believe something, it's probably worth believing in. Perhaps our problem here in the UK is that it's too easy to be a Christian. It's too convenient. We pick it up when we want to. We do other things when we have to. Do we bear the family image? Do we live in a way where we are distinctive in holy living? Or do we look more like the children of this world rather than the children of the King of Kings? When people look at us, what do they see? The same as everybody else, or holy distinctive lives that point to the reality that Jesus is at work in us? Do people see something different in you? Are you sharing in the privileges of what it means to be a child of God? Are you a slave to fear, or a child of God today? But how are we to live as children in light of the world we inhabit? Yes, we put our hope in the future glory of God, but it's tough. One of the things I love about Scripture is that it's real with us. It doesn't pretend that life will be easy when we follow Jesus. It doesn't promise an easy ride. You'll all know, if you've heard me preach before on this topic, one of the things that makes me most angry is when some preachers present following Jesus as a magic wand that gets rid of all your problems, that presents following Jesus as a surefire way to know blessings and financial gains. Show me one example from Scripture where that is the reality, where someone becomes a follower of Jesus and life gets easier, or where they become rich. Let's call it what it is. This fake gospel that some preachers preach is the exact opposite of the one that Jesus taught. The promises of Scripture are not that when you follow Jesus, life is easy. We all know that to be true. But instead, the promise of Scripture is this: no matter what you face in life, you will not face it alone anymore. God holds you in his hands on the mountaintops and in the lowest valleys. There's nowhere you can go and nothing that you can face where God will not face it with you. Now, I don't need to waste time this morning trying to convince you that life is tough. We are all far too aware that we don't live in the Garden of Eden anymore. We know the pain of separation from one another. We know the pain of sickness and death. We know the pain of the greed of the world. We know the pain of the injustices that plague humanity: racist oppression, financial disparity, famine, conflict, lies, natural disasters, global warming. The world is a mess. But the good news is God's not finished working his purposes out yet. Now, one of the things Paul says in our passage today is that it's not just us human beings who are frustrated by the current picture. Paul says in Romans 8, all of creation groans to be set free from the bondage of corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of God. In this beautiful image, Paul says it's like all of creation is in labour, groaning and working towards new birth. We groan and long and wait for rebirth, for a time when all will be made new, when sin and suffering will be no more and the full glory of God will be revealed. We know we have been saved, past tense, but we long in hope for when we will know the full redemption of everything. I find it helpful to think about it this way. We are no longer drowning in the ocean of sin. We are safely on the lifeboat, but we haven't reached the promised land yet, the land where all will be made new. One day Jesus promises us there will be fulfillment rather than just frustration. God promises us that one day there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death, and instead there will be joy and perfect freedom. God promises us that one day there will be no more decay, but there will be rebirth. Everything will be made new. The labour pains are real, but soon birth will happen. Hope is, says Paul, an inevitable part of Christian living. We are hoping for the future glory of God. We hope and trust in the one who keeps his promises, who walks with us one day, the one who will make all things new. We hope in Jesus, and we pray for the patience to live in the tension of the now and the not yet. We trust that God is at work even when we cannot perceive it, his hand in the midst of trial and struggle, and we pray for the discernment to see where God is working his purposes out. Where is God refining us in the fires we are facing? That as we wait for Jesus' return and the full revelation of God's glory, we would continue to make progress in our pursuit of holiness. That we would grow in the family likeness. That we would become more and more the people God created us to be. And that we would point others to the reality of God's work in us and through us as believers. Here's a strange question for you this morning. Are you good wheat, or are weeds stopping you thriving in the field that God has placed you in this day. You see, in our gospel story, Jesus is telling another parable, the parable of the weeds. The farmer, God, plants good seed, but while he's sleeping, the enemy plants poisonous seeds in the field. The poisonous seed produces weeds that look like the good seeds in the early stages. So the sabotage goes unnoticed for a time. But at harvest, the good wheat and the poisonous weeds are easily distinguishable. When the ones who gather the harvest come, the weeds are disposed of, but the wheat goes into the barn where it shines like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. What seed is growing in you? Is your lifestyle distinguishable from the weeds, or does it look the same? Where are bad choices, unhealthy mindsets, greed, past hurts, lies, and secret sin stopping you thriving and growing in your walk with Jesus? Where is the presence of weeds in the company you're pursuing, or in the affirmation you're looking for, damaging your pursuit of holy living? What is growing in you, which is competing with the call and purposes God has destined for your life? What needs pruned or cut out? What needs removed in order for you to live for Jesus this day? What has seeped in and dampened your ability to trust and hope in God today? Is it a negative mindset? What lies ring in your ears? What company is corrupting your character? What struggle are you trying to bear in your own strength when you should be bringing it to Jesus and knowing the freedom he offers to you today? What do you need to reset in order to live in freedom today? When we come to Jesus, there is no condemnation. The bondage of sin is broken. We are no longer slaves to sin or fear, but instead all who call on the name of Jesus, who are filled with the Spirit, are adopted by the King of Kings. As his children, we can know intimacy with our dad. We can know security in our status. We can know full assurance of his promises. We have a future inheritance, and we will grow in the family resemblance as we pursue holiness. We will become more like Jesus. We will be released more and more to be the people God created us to be. And although all of creation groans for liberation, as everything awaits the renewal of all things, we do not live in despair, but we long in hope for the promises of God to come to pass. What is it this morning you're hoping for? Not what we see all around us, but the certain assurance that God keeps his promises. If he said it, we will believe it. The promise-keeping God keeps his word. What do we hope for? Let me finish with a quote from a book by the writer C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was reflecting on the promises of God and what we were hoping for as children of God. C.S. Lewis wrote, "God will make the feeblest and filthiest of us into a god or a goddess. A dazzling, radiant, immortal creature pulsating all through with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. A bright, stainless mirror which reflects back to God perfectly, though of course on a smaller scale, his own boundless power and delight and goodness. The process will be long and in parts very painful, but that is what we are in for, nothing less. We want what he said." Do you, like C.S. Lewis, long for the fulfillment of God's promises? Do we want to be transformed more and more into what God wants to do in our lives, even though the process is painful, even though it requires us to be patient? Do we actually believe the words in our scripture that God will keep his promises? Do we long and hope for the renewal of all things? Are you in today? Life is tough, but God is good. He's for us. He's with us in every challenge that is to come. Do you believe it today? Will you keep stepping into the promises of God and the freedom of the one who calls you his beloved son or daughter this day? What is it you're hoping for? Do you know today that you are a child of God?